Our walk through the Sermon on the Mount so far has been nothing if not extreme. We've covered how we are supposed to be the most kind, compassionate, loving, and easygoing people that you'll ever meet. We've also learned how we're supposed to be the most reasonable people that you'll ever meet. Then we've also learned that despite all of that, people are still going to hate us because of our association with Jesus. Today, we're going to take a closer look at why exactly that might be the case. Here we go. Luke chapter 6, verse 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, he is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. If there is an objective moral standard of right, then it has to be something we can know, or it does us no good. And Jesus, while preaching the Sermon on the Mount, claims that his teachings, his way, is that ultimate morality. I want something so solid and so pure and so powerful that no matter what buffets against it, it stands, and it stands strong. Together, let's work on building a solid house. So to summarize, we've gone through the Beatitudes, where Jesus is describing members of the kingdom of heaven, this upside-down kingdom that he's creating, and the person he describes is not at all who we expect he would describe. He keeps saying these people are blessed, but then he's describing people we wouldn't expect to be blessed. He's describing the least of the least. Then from there, he goes into calling people blessed who are persecuted for his name's sake and says, hey, if this is happening to you, you're in good company because that's what they did to the prophets. Why did they do that to the prophets? Well, they were like salt and light. And we discussed what it meant to be salt and light. Ultimately, it means to be different. You're supposed to be something that stands out in the crowd. You're not supposed to look like the rest of the world. And I can imagine how Jesus is saying all of these things. He's probably making some people pretty ticked off. As a matter of fact, if you read the Luke version, by the time we get to the Sermon on the Mount, he's already said and done a few things that have ticked the Pharisees off. He's already forgiven sins. He's already performed miracles on the Sabbath. He's already said and done things that have the religious leaders kind of ticked off at him. So I imagine the things that he is saying now are kind of getting under their skin. And I almost feel like that what he has to say here speaks directly to them. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 17. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot, will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. As I said earlier, Jesus has already ticked off some Pharisees by the time we get to the Sermon on the Mount. So I imagine rumors are going around saying, oh, he's not even following the law of our fathers. He's not even following the laws of Abraham. He's doing these blasphemous, heretical things. And it's like Jesus is taking a moment saying, hold up, guys, y'all have got it all wrong. I didn't come here to abolish the law. I didn't come here to get rid of the law. I didn't come here to sweep the law under the rug and pretend like it never existed. No, I came here to make sure that the law achieves its end. I came here to make sure that the law does what God designed the law to do. And I find it interesting that he says, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Understand, I fully recognize that I am speaking to you now as a Gentile Christian. I am not, insofar as I know, a biological descendant of Abraham. I cannot trace my lineage back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the temptation is to say, oh, we are not an Old Testament church. We are a New Testament church. We are not under the Old Covenant. No, we are under the new covenant. And that seems to be a very popular thing to say. As a matter of fact, a very influential pastor seems to suggest that we should unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament, because the Old Testament ultimately doesn't matter anyway. But that's not what Jesus says here. And once again, the whole premise behind this podcast, the whole reason I'm saying these things is because we are basing what we do, we are basing how we live, we base how we live our life on what Jesus teaches. Not on a good idea, not on what we think ought to be, but what Jesus says. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus, my master, my teacher, my savior, my Lord, says the law and the prophets are important. He says, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not one dot will pass from the law. Well, guys, I don't know if you noticed or not, but heaven and earth haven't passed away. So this idea that just because Jesus came and said a few things and did a few things means the law is kaput, no. That's not what Jesus teaches. As a matter of fact, Jesus teaches that it's vitally important to know about the law and the prophets. That understanding the law and the prophets is how we understand him. So this idea that we unhitch the Old Testament from the New Testament and somehow treat it like it's some old dusty book that we don't need to read anymore is against the teachings of the very Savior we claim to follow. Any pastor, any preacher, any teacher, any church leader who tells you that the Old Testament is a waste of time and it's a fun read to do every once in a while, but you can just kind of kick it to the curb, they are either lying to you or they're sadly misinformed. Because the Savior they claim to follow says it's important. That means we're not supposed to kick the Old Testament to the curb. As a matter of fact, we're supposed to know it. We're supposed to read it. We're supposed to study it. We're supposed to understand it. That means there is value in reading about the 6 days of creation. There is value in reading about Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel and Seth, Noah, and what he went through. That means there's value in understanding the calling of Abraham, the promise of Isaac, the missteps and misfortunes of Jacob, the rise of Joseph, the mission of Moses, the conquest of Joshua, the reigns of the judges, the coronation of Saul, the coronation of David, Babylonian exile, return to Israel, the law, the prophets. There is value in reading these things because in studying them and understanding them, we understand God better. Guys, I'm going to tell you that the God in the Old Testament is the God in the New Testament. Nobody threw a switch, okay? It's not like God was mean and old and decrepit and rude in the Old Testament, and then by the time we hit the New Testament, he decided to be nothing but love. No, it is the same God. The same God that looked on Adam and Eve and chose not to kill them for their sin, but rather to kill an animal to give them coverings, to restore to them some sense of dignity, that same God is the God that sent his son on the cross to die. It's the same God. So if I want to understand the God that sent Jesus to die on the cross for my sins and to teach me how to live a better life, I need to understand that God who put down the law. I can't kick the law to the curb. I can't kick the Old Testament to the curb and pretend like it's not a thing, like it's not important to me. But Jesus doesn't stop just with, hey guys, the law's important. He doubles down on it. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He's saying that anyone who teaches that the law isn't important, that the law is something you can forget, that the law is something you can pass on, they are the least in the kingdom of heaven. You know, the word relax there means to loosen. It's the same word you use like when you're untying your sandals. Loosen it up. Don't be so particular. Don't be so legalistic. It's okay to live a little. Yeah, well, according to Jesus, this man that we claim to love and this man that we claim to follow, according to him, that's a sure ticket to being the least in the kingdom of heaven, if you even get into the kingdom of heaven. To tell someone, don't be so legalistic. Loosen up, man. That's not how you get into the kingdom of heaven. Now, this is obviously specific to the Pharisees of the day, because the Pharisees grossly misunderstood what the point of the law was. As I've said before, they thought that the reason God had been silent for 500 years and after he spoke to Malachi, he had nothing else to say to the people of Israel, is because they weren't following the law closely enough. So they stayed on top of people. They were the morality police. Hey, don't eat that. Hey, don't wear that. Hey, remember, you should do this. Hey, that's too far to walk on a Sabbath day. The idea was that if we could just make sure we're holy enough, God will start talking to us again. But the problem is that they kept making up rules to prove how holy they were. And the more and more rules they made up, the more loopholes and workarounds they created to where they didn't really have to follow the law all that much anymore, so long as they kept up with their own code. The way I heard it described, and this is not original, but I love the illustration. Imagine if I, as a parent, told my son, I need you to go clean your room. And my son said, okay, I'm supposed to clean my room. But you know what else is really important? What else is really important is painting the house. I'm going to go paint the house. I'll clean my room eventually, but I'm going to really focus on painting the house because that needs to happen too. And you know what? I'm going to put so much of an emphasis on painting the house that if I see my brother not painting the house with me, I'm going to fuss at him and tell him that he's not following the instructions of my father because he's not painting the house too. And so he imposes that instruction of, why aren't you painting the house? If you honor and love our father, you should be painting the house too. And I, as the father, come in and say, okay, thanks for painting the house, but what I asked you to do was to clean your room. Now, not only have you not cleaned your room, but you've convinced your brother to do something that he was never supposed to do in the first place. So when Jesus says, whoever laxes these rules, in other words, who says, whoever takes your attention and makes it focus on something else, they're the least in the kingdom of heaven. And that was straight at the Pharisees. But you know, it's a really popular thing right now to do this thing called deconstruction. To look at the tenets of faith that we have and ask the question, is that really the way we should be doing things? I mean, let's just break it down. Let's untie a few things. Let's loosen up some things. And you have people who've been followers of Christ for what seems like years walking away from the faith because they've deconstructed. You have people who are in positions of leadership in the church, saying things that are unbiblical and promoting things that are unbiblical because they've deconstructed. They've loosened things. What Jesus says is that's how you become the least in the kingdom of God. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. We cannot have a full understanding of who Jesus is and what Jesus is about if we do not have an understanding of what the law and the prophets said about him. Despite what people may tell you, we don't live in a world where God was some nebulous, faraway, unknowable creature who decided one day to show up and start telling us what to do. God was there from the very beginning, laying the foundation of the world, telling even all the way back to Adam and Eve how we're supposed to live, what is right, what is wrong, constantly correcting, constantly showing love, constantly showing forbearance and patience, all the way through to Jesus. And Jesus wraps it up with, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now that, to the people listening in that day, that would have been a shocker. because the Pharisees and the scribes were known as the most religious, the most righteous people of the day. And he just said, you got to be even more righteous than they are. Now, I've read ahead. I know what Jesus means by that. He means that it's more than just your actions. It's about your heart. The law was, yeah, it tells you what you should and shouldn't do, but it's supposed to be a mirror, a reflection to show you where your heart is at. We're going to spend the next several episodes diving deep into the specifics of what Jesus said. But the thing is as he approaches each of these items, anger, lust, divorce, oaths, retaliation, as he approaches each of them, he doesn't say, the law is stupid, get rid of the law. Let me tell you what you really need to do. He says following the letter of the law isn't enough. You can keep the Ten Commandments, yay, golf clap. Let me tell you what I really expect of you. He doesn't throw out the Old Testament. He doesn't throw out the law. He cranks it up. He takes it to the next level. And we have pastors today who not only don't want to take the law to the next level, they want to get rid of it altogether and turn Jesus into some giant teddy bear that gives you the warm fuzzies and that's it. Folks, if I want warm fuzzies, I'll eat a piece of chocolate. If I want the feel goods, I'll find an emotional movie to watch. I'll turn on the Hallmark Channel. If I want to feel good about life, I'll find a bright, sunshiny day and take a walk. I don't need saving from bad feelings. I don't need saving from having nights where I feel like crying because my life isn't everything that I need it to be. I need saving from sin. I need saving from the evil, wretched things in my mind and in my heart that make me want to constantly do bad things. That's what I need saving from. Keep your positive thinking, Jesus. That guy's not going to help me. What's going to help me sleep at night is knowing that the sin that is on my heart has been taken care of. That I have something to live for that's more than just living the good life. Yay, Jesus. Jesus did not tell us about this upside down kingdom. He did not tell us we are supposed to be different. He did not tell us that when we are persecuted, we're in good company just so we can talk about how living for Jesus is living the good life. Forget about the law. Forget about the Old Testament. You need the Old Testament as a foundation. I need the Old Testament as a foundation. How do I know? Because the Savior that I am trying to follow said so. Now, I fully realize and recognize that there is teaching in the New Testament that says that Gentiles are not expected to go back and follow the letter of the law. And I am not arguing against that. I am not saying that we should somehow ignore that. Because once again, this is the teachings of Jesus and his apostles. But what I am saying is that the reason we understand what the New Testament is about is because the Old Testament is there. The reason I know about a God who cares about justice enough to punish sin for Jesus to have to die is because I can look back in the Old Testament and see a God who every time sin is committed, there is a consequence. The reason I know that God is loving enough and caring enough and kind enough to have the grace to forgive us of our sin is because I can look in the Old Testament and see where people sin time and time and time again. And God, even though he would be completely right in smiting them and striking them down, he chooses not to. We cannot understand the God of the New Testament unless we have the God of the Old Testament and unless we understand that they are the same God. The God that spared Isaac from being sacrificed is the God that spares us from sin. The God that delivered Israel out of Egypt is the God that delivers us from sin. You cannot have one without the other. So why is association with Jesus something that brings about persecution? Well, in the AD 30s, It was because he said what the Pharisees and the scribes are doing aren't cutting it. They like to pretend like they're holy, but they're not holy enough. You listen to those guys, you're going to be the least in the kingdom of heaven, if you ever get in the kingdom of heaven. You think the Pharisees are righteous? Please, let me show you what righteousness looks like. You think following the Ten Commandments is going to cut it? Please, let me show you why the Ten Commandments were written in the first place. Nowadays, it's just thinking the Old Testament is valid. We cannot call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ if we only focus on half of what he taught. Yes, the New Testament is important. Yes, the New Testament is how many of us came to faith in Jesus because of what the New Testament said. But there is no New Testament without the Old. There is no new covenant unless there is an old covenant to learn from. I read in a book once. Whatever you don't question, that is your God. Whatever belief you have that is axiomatic, that you simply cannot be convinced of otherwise, you just know this is what it is. It doesn't matter what I read that goes against it, this is truth. That is your God. And a lot of people will claim that they follow the Bible, that they follow Jesus, that they follow the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But then when it comes to what they say, well, you know, that's a very Old Testament thing, and the Old Testament really doesn't apply to us anymore. Or, you know, that was for that culture back then, and we live in a different culture now. If something outside the Bible makes you reinterpret what the Bible says, then the Bible isn't your source of authority. If your understanding of science makes you read the Bible differently, the Bible isn't your authority. If your understanding of social justice or social morality makes you read the Bible differently, then the Bible isn't your authority. You have a different source of authority that you've just sprinkled Jesus on top of. That's not good enough for me. That's not how I want to live my life. I don't want to have Jesus flavoring on top of some other idea. Because the truth is, a lot of people, whether they realize it or not, their source of authority is their own idea. They've made themselves their own God, and they just sprinkle Jesus on top of it so they can feel better about it. I've said before many times on this podcast how I don't like what the Bible teaches sometimes. But if I'm going to call myself a follower of Jesus, I have to adjust and change what I think and what I believe based on what I read. The Bible has to be the source of authority for me. Otherwise, I'm just doing what I like. And there's absolutely no reason why what I like and what I think is right should be more important than anyone else's. But if what I base my worldview on, if what I base everything on is eternal, something bigger than me, something outside of myself, something that will last forever, now I have a standard I can hold up everything to. But that means I've got to change my own view too. That includes my view of the Old Testament. If Jesus, my Savior, says that he did not come to abolish the law but to fulfill it, and until heaven and earth pass away, not one dot or tittle will pass until it is accomplished. That until heaven and earth pass away, the Old Testament is a vital thing for me as his follower. I am never going to be able to understand who Jesus is if I toss the Old Testament out. And anyone who teaches you differently is either severely misguided or they're trying to deceive you. This lesson wasn't as warm and fuzzy and feel good as my other ones, but it's no less important. If you have questions or comments that you'd like to share with me, email me at solidhousemedia@protonmail.com. I'll put a link in the show notes. from here on out, we're going to get into some very, very specific things. Jesus goes into specifics about the relationship of the law to what is actually righteous. And we're going to take a look at some things that are going to hurt. But if there's one thing I've learned about Jesus, is that if he pokes you where it hurts, that's because that's where you need to be poked. Sometimes the best way to treat a sore is to lance it so it doesn't fester. And it's painful and it's messy, but it gets the crap out of you so that the wound can finally heal. That's just what I want to do here. I want to get to the heart of the matter. I want to throw myself against the solidness of God's teachings to break away whatever isn't of him. And then whatever is left standing after all of this, that I'll know is pure, that I'll know is true. According to the teachings of Jesus, that means I can't throw out the Old Testament. It's just as important as the New. Until next time, I love you. I'm praying for you. And I'm glad we're on this journey together. Bye.